All right, let's open our Bibles into Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 20. Notice, if you would, please, beginning there with verse 15, and today's message is titled, The True Prophet. Notice Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy day, of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. There have been many in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that claim to be prophets of the Lord. Many of them, of course, were not prophets of the Lord. And likewise today, there are individuals who claim to be a prophet. And believe it or not, I've even met one woman who claimed to be a prophetess. And that's a sermon in and of itself and a wonderful illustration, but obviously, she was not a prophetess as well. And I find it amusing, in one sense of the word, that there are a lot of preachers that refer to themselves as a prophet. And, of course, I suppose they could be accurate if you spell the word P-R-O-F-I-T. Because, obviously, there are many who are in it for the prophet. Balaam, for instance, was a false prophet in the Old Testament. And he's not only condemned in the Old Testament, he's also condemned in the New Testament. Balaam was an individual who sold his services. And of course, Balak, the king of Moab, tried to hire him to curse Israel. And the Word of God speaks of him in several places. First of all, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, where the Bible says, Which have forsaken the right way and are gone away, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. And then in the book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 11, which there's only one chapter there anyhow, he says, Woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. It's interesting, as you read through the New Testament, even our Lord Jesus Christ warned us against false prophets. For instance, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11, the Bible says that many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And then in that same chapter in verse 24, he said, And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Thankfully, it's not possible. And then when you get to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there were false prophets in the New Testament and false teachers as well. Now, the interesting thing about a false prophet is this. They do not always have to prophesy something that is wicked, mean, vile. In fact, usually just the opposite is true. Usually they're trying to prophesy something that is good, soothing, something that is desirable and something that is acceptable and something that everyone wants anyhow. Well, let me give you a couple of illustrations. If you would hold Deuteronomy chapter 18... But turn in your Bibles, if you would, first of all, to Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. And you can read about Hananiah. In Jeremiah chapter 28, it's a rather lengthy passage, but I want you to see it. In Jeremiah chapter 28, we read about Hananiah, who is a false prophet. And what has happened, he is prophesying in the temple, and he's saying that God is going to bring back Jeconiah the king and his family, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken captive, and also that he's going to bring back all of the furniture, all the vessels that were stolen from the temple. And this is something, of course, everyone was wanting. And he said it's going to happen within 2 years. So notice, if you would, Jeremiah 28 and verse 1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was in Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from that place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy word which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before of me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off his neck, off the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So here was a man who was prophesying something that everyone wanted and everyone desired, and yet it was absolutely, totally, completely false. So if you look at Jeremiah 29, just at verses 30 through 32, you will also find another false prophet here, Shemaiah. Notice, if you would, verse 30. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Send to all them of the captivity, saying, so Shemaiah was in the captivity, send to all them in the captivity, saying, Thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie, therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. I'm surprised in one sense of the word, I should say, I'm not surprised at how many people, yea, how many professing Christians are so easily persuaded by false prophets and false teachers. I find it absolutely astounding that how many professing Christians believe the lies of a lot of preachers and the bad theology that comes from them so often. And yet, in one sense of the word, I'm not surprised, because let me tell you why. First of all, most Christians do not even read their Bible, much less study. Stop and think about that. Most Christians do not even read their Bibles, much less study. Years ago, I read about a pastor who was visiting a home, and he left his Bible in the car. And so, before he left, he asked the lady of the house, she was there with the children, he said, if you don't mind, before I leave, I'd like to read the scripture and pray. She said, that'll be perfectly fine. And so he said, but I left my Bible in the car. May I borrow yours? She said, yes. And she looked at the little daughter and said, would you please go back in mother's bedroom and get that book that mother loves so much and reads and looks at so often? And so the little girl ran to the bedroom and came back with the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Well, that's about the way it is in most homes. But here's the second reason of this. Most people do not even think in theological terms. They do not think in biblical terminology as well because of their ignorance of biblical truth. And the third reason is very clear as well. If one does not know the truth, then he's very easily led astray by emotions, by oratory, by peer pressure, and a number of other things as well. And fourthly, most people have never ever discerned that anything that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God is a lie. It's a falsehood. It's a delusion. It's not true. But how in the world then can you expect someone to recognize that which is contrary to the Word of God if they don't even read the Word of God and if they don't study the Word of God? You remember that passage in Hosea 4 and verse 6 where God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because they have rejected knowledge, God said, I've also rejected thee from being priest unto me as well. So, hopefully there's a question forming in your mind, and I want to try to answer it for you today before I get to the point that I want to make in this message. And so you are maybe asking yourself, well, are there prophets today? Well, the answer is no. And yes. Well, let me explain that answer. The Hebrew word for prophet is the word nabib. And in the strictest sense of the word, a prophet does two things. Number one, a prophet is someone who foretells. That is, God has given him information. God has revealed something to him. And he foretold what was going to happen before it ever happened. Now, in the strictest sense of the word, there is absolutely no need for prophets today. Why? And the answer is because we have the fully inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. We have the full and final revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, revelation has ceased. If you remember that series of messages I did on how to learn biblical truth, I distinguished for you revelation, inspiration, illumination. But revelation was the act of God whereby He revealed truth to the human mind never known before. For instance, how did Moses know what happened at creation? He wasn't there. How did Moses know what happened at the flood? He wasn't there. How did Moses know what happened to the Tower of Babel? He wasn't there. And the answer is because God revealed it to him. So the point I'm trying to make right now is revelation has ceased. God is not giving new information or additional information over and above the Word of God and over and above His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when someone tells me, well, I just had a revelation, or God showed me this, what they're trying to say is this: I now have truth, I now have information over and above the Word of God, over and above the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you will hold Deuteronomy, but look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. And notice, if you would please, the first three verses. Hebrews, chapter 1, beginning there with verse 1. Notice, if you would, what is said very, very clearly. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He did in times past in the Old Testament speak by dreams, trances, by the Urim and the Thummim. That's how he did it in the Old Testament. But watch verse 2. This same God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ then is the full and final revelation of God. God has spoken through him in these last days. Now, in John 1 and verse 17, the Bible says this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Of course, you understand there was grace in the Old Testament. Anyone who's ever been saved was saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, all of the Old Testament is truth. Well, how in the world then can it be said that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? It would mean the fullness of grace, the apex of truth, the highest part. In other words, the fullness and the finality of grace and truth came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the very first thing that a prophet does or did in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, he foretold. In that sense of the word, there are no longer any prophets. There's no one giving additional or new information over and above the Word of God. The second thing that a prophet did was this. He told forth. He actually spoke the Word of God. So he declared what was going to happen based upon the truth that God had shown him. So are there prophets today in this sense? And the answer would be yes, if you understand what I'm talking about. So, suppose I preach a message on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a future event, whenever it is. Suppose I preach the message on the judgment of sinners. That's a future happening. So I would be preaching today and foretelling what is going to happen, but it is being based upon the revelation that is already complete, the truth that has already been revealed. In other words, I would be telling forth that which is going to come to pass in the future. So, in that sense of the word, you might could say, yes, there are prophets, but all that is based upon the full and final revelation of God that he's given us in his word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while I'm on the subject, let me say something else. I believe I must add this very important point, and that is this. Dreams today are not prophetic. Nope, not by any stretch of the imagination. We now have the completed, full, and final revelation of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't trust your dreams, and I don't trust my dreams. And I'll show you why just momentarily. But usually, of course, the Bible tells you that dreams come through a multitude of business. Usually you end up dreaming about what your mind has been on all that day or all that week. I would imagine Gary's going to be dreaming about building and working in Idaho because he's thinking about that. I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. However, I want to point out, why in the world would God give someone a dream when all he's got to do is read the Bible or study the Scripture? In other words, someone is trying to say, well, I must be special. God has given me this dream. God has given me this vision. No, all you've got to do is pick up the Bible and read it and study it. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23. And let me show you something about dreams and false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning there with verse 23. Look what God says. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. God asks, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now watch. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, that do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore shall they not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So God is very straightforward when it comes to dreams. Now, there are many false prophets, but there is only one true prophet. The true prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. False prophets will always depend upon dreams, omens, events, stars, signs in the heavens, and many other things. But the true prophet always speaks the word of God. Now, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I want to show you something in order to set the stage for the final truth of this message. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, here's what Moses said to the people. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Now if you'll skip down to verse 18, here's what God says. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now notice, first of all, the true prophet is going to be from among the brethren of Moses. In other words, he is going to be an Israelite. And of course, Jesus Christ was an Israelite. He was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the land of Judea. But he was raised in Nazareth, which is the northern kingdom. But it's important to note that in both in verse 15 and verse 18, Moses said in verse 15, the Lord's going to raise you up a prophet like unto me. And then in verse 18, God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto thee. So here's a legitimate question. How is Jesus Christ, the true prophet, like Moses? How is Jesus Christ, the true prophet, like Moses? Well, first of all, you have to understand that Moses was a prophet. That's why he said in verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. So Moses was a prophet. And if you'll look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34 and verse 10, you will see that Moses is specifically called a prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10, the Bible says this, And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So first of all, Moses was a prophet. The second thing that you must note is this. Moses was also a priest. Now, when I say that, there is no verse that I can think of right now that specifically says that Moses was a priest. And yet he was, because Moses is the one that installed and anointed Aaron and his sons. Moses was the one that anointed all the tabernacle. Now, Moses was the one who offered all the sacrifices for Aaron and his sons. For instance, look in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and let's begin reading there with verse 4. And look at all these garments that God commanded Moses to make for Aaron and his sons. He says, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, skip down to verse 41 in the same chapter. Here's what God has instructed Moses. "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So Moses is the one that's doing all the sanctifying. Look in verse 1 of chapter 29 of Exodus. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." So now God is telling Moses what sacrifices he's to give for them. And if you'll skip down to verse 9 in Exodus 29, look at it. Verse 9. "And thou shalt gird them with their girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation." Now watch. "And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou," that is Moses, And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." So Moses is doing everything then that the priests themselves do. So if Moses then is the one anointing Aaron and his sons and offering the sacrifices, he has to be a priest as well. In fact, you remember back in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14, when Moses was trying to give all of the excuses why he could not go and deliver Israel. One of them was he couldn't talk plainly. He couldn't talk well. And you know what God said? "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, I know Aaron, thy brother, the Levite, can speak well." Aaron, thy brother, the Levite. So if Aaron was his brother and was a Levite, that means Moses was a Levite, and the priesthood came from the Levitical tribe. And when you get to 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Now concerning Moses, the man of God, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi." So Moses was not only a prophet, Moses was also a priest. Now this one may surprise you. Moses was also a king. If you'll look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33, Deuteronomy 33, at verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 33, verses 4 and 5. Here it is. Deuteronomy 33, verse 4. "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." So he was king when all the tribes came together and the heads of the people. Wow. So Moses then had the office of prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true prophet, is a prophet, priest, and king. Now, stop and think about this. Moses sanctified the tabernacle in all of its furniture. Everything. The Bible says that Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Leviticus 8 and verse 10. And Numbers 7 in verse 1, here it is. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, he had anointed them and sanctified them. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 3. And watch carefully. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read this verse since we're here, and you'll understand it just a little bit later. Look in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning there with verse 1. Then we're going to chapter 9. Watch Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now here's another comparison. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So notice, the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful in all of his house, as was Moses. Now, look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, because I'm just pointing out the fact it was Moses who sanctified all of the instruments of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. Okay? Now, look if you would, beginning there with verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, we're not talking about the type that Moses had. We're talking about the reality, the heavenly one. By a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now skip down, if you would, to verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things, that's the tabernacle, in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered in the holy places made with hands, that is, the tabernacle of the temple, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, just as Moses purified the pattern, Jesus Christ purified the reality, the real things. And it was true that Moses also sanctified the people. He sanctified them ceremonially and practically. Because in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 14, God told Moses, better sanctify the people, and you better make sure nobody touches this mount. And the Bible says, and Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and washed, and they had them wash their clothes. Well, how is Jesus Christ likened to Moses? Jesus Christ sanctified his people perfectly and permanently. For the Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are both one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Then Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified forever by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then, of course, Hebrews 10 and verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, I could give you multiple illustrations of this. I'm not going to go into any greater detail, but just for your consideration, You have to remember that Moses gave the law. Actually, our Lord gave the law. It just came through Moses. Moses may have been the one who gave the law, but as the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who obeyed the law perfectly and made it honorable according to the Scripture. Moses, the Bible says, talked with God face to face. Jesus Christ is God. In fact, the Bible tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Listen to what he said. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on in the world, believed on, and received up into glory. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And as we just read in Hebrews chapter 3, Moses was honorable in all of his house, but Jesus Christ built the house. Moses purified the pattern. Jesus Christ purified reality. Now, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 because this was my introduction. Now I want to show you what I want to leave with you. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you would. Here are two of the most important aspects of this message. I want you to look in verses 18 and 19. God says, "And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him." Now, look, if you would, at verse 18. He said, "And will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him." So the true prophet is the one who has the words of God. Do you remember that passage in John 1, 1 through 3? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him without anything made that was made. Anytime you see the word Word, W-R-D there, it's the word Logos. The word Logos refers to Jesus Christ as the living Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. So Jesus Christ is indeed the living Word. And therefore, He also speaks the words of God. Now, you remember in Luke 21 and verse 33, He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." In John 3 and verse 34, listen, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For him who hath God sent speaketh the words of God." You remember that passage in John chapter 6. When our Lord had given his dissertation about him being the bread of life. And he said, "Except you eat this bread and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. You'll have no part in him." And the Bible tells us that many were offended at that saying. And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And many of them left him. And our Lord then looked at his disciples and he said, "Would you go away also?" And Peter answered in John 6 and verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You are life. Now, I want you to hold Deuteronomy 18, but I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 12. And there's several other verses I want you to see. But look in John chapter 12 and verse 48. I will say something about this just momentarily. John 12, look if you would please at verse 48. Here's an amazing statement by our Lord. John 12 and verse 48. Our Lord said, "He that rejecteth me," that is the living Word, and receiveth not my words, that's the written word or the spoken words that are now written for us, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. So here he's putting himself, the living word, and his spoken and written word together. Now, look in John 14 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. He says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." What did our Lord just say? The words that I speak, they're the Father's words. What did he say in Deuteronomy chapter 18? I'll put my words in him. Look in John 17 and verse 8. John 17 and verse 8. This is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And he says this, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Notice that I've given them the words that thou hast given me. Now, let me try to put something together for you. John 12, verse 48. Our Lord said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, the same hath the one that judgeth him in the last day, even the words that I have spoken." So since Jesus Christ is the living word, and the spoken word is now recorded for us in the written word, that's why we refer to this as the Word of God, or the words of God. Our Lord is telling us that He, the living Word, and His written Word are inseparable. That is, you cannot believe one without believing the other. You cannot have one attitude toward the Bible and a different attitude toward Christ. Nor can you have one attitude toward Christ and a different attitude toward the Bible. So if Gary told me, "Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't believe the Bible," that's impossible. So if Steve told me, "Well, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ," that's impossible. They go together. They stand or fall together. You cannot have one without the other. So if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the Bible. If you truly believe the Bible, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord said very clearly, "I'm going to put my words in his mouth and he is going to speak them." Now, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and let me show you the second truth. So we are assured that we have the Word of God because God has placed his words in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken the Word of God. Now watch, if you would, verse 19. After he says in verse 18, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Now watch verse 19. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words." Oh, these are God's words. "Whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So God says there are my words that I'm giving him, just like when Moses went up to the mount and God wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments. God gave the exact words to Moses, and God has given his words to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true prophet. Now, he said, if you do not hear, if you do not hearken, if you do not receive God's words through his true prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will require it of you. Why? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 5. Look in John chapter 5. God is going to require it because the one that dishonors his son dishonors the Father. The one who will not believe the words of the Son, since they are the words of God, do not believe God. So in John chapter 5 and verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now watch verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Now, let me just stop right there. Because in order to understand verse 21, you have to understand what happened from John 5, verse 1, down through verse 19. There was a pool at Bethesda. And the Bible says that in these porches around that pool lay a great number of impotent folks. They were lame, they were halt, blind, sick. And our Lord walks through this crowd of folks and he finds this one man who's been lame for 38 years. And he asks him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man responds, he said, "Sir, I have no one to help me to the pool. When the angel troubleth the pool, whenever who stepped in first was healed." He said, "When the angel troubleth the pool, while I'm trying to get there, someone steps in ahead of me. I have no one to help me." And our Lord just simply said, "Take up thy bed and walk." And he took up his bed and he walked. And the Jews wanted to know why he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. "You're not supposed to be doing that, boy." "Well, he that healed me said to take up my bed and walk, and that's exactly what I'm doing." So now let me ask you a question. Look at verse 21 again. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Why did Jesus Christ walk through this multitude of sick, halt, lame, impotent people, single out one man and heal him? Could he not have just as easily healed everyone there? The answer is yes. There's no limit to his power. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He could have healed everyone. What is the one attribute that proves that God is God? He's sovereign. That's why he said, "As the Father quickeneth whom he will." He raises up the dead and quickens them. Don't you remember that passage at Psalm 115 and verse 3? "But our God is in the heaven, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Only God can do as he pleases. Why? Because only God is sovereign. So look at verse 21 again. He said, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them," here it is, "as the Father is sovereign, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." The Son is sovereign. In other words, if the Son is sovereign, he is God, because God only is sovereign. Watch verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." He's going to require it of him. Wait a minute. Why has all judgment been given to the Son? Here's why. Verse 23, "that all men should honor the Son even as," that is, equal to, or equally as, "they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Do you see what I'm saying? God said, "I'm going to send a true prophet. That true prophet is going to be my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my words in his mouth. He's going to speak my words. He will speak everything that I command him. And if you don't hear him, I will require it of you." Why? Because not only is he my Son, not only he is speaking my words, but when you dishonor my Son, you dishonor me. When you disbelieve my Son, you disbelieve me. I'll require it. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you another passage here that ties Jesus Christ and Moses together. Watch, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12. You have to remember, back at the Mount, when God came down, it quaked. There was fire. There was darkness. And there was a command, you don't come near this mount. Whoever touches this mount, even if it's an animal, he's to be killed. You don't touch this mount. Now watch. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there with verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is Deuteronomy 18 from where we read. For they could not endure that which was commanded. It was so much as a beast toucheth a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight. In other words, it was awful when God came down. Show you how terrible it is. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses was afraid. But then he says this, but you are come unto Mount Zion, that is a real holy Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Are you looking now? Watch verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, that was Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice that then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of all those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I want you to listen to this truth. Look back at verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin reading with verse 28. Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If you violated God's law that was given through Moses, and there were witnesses, you died. Achan died. The man who gathered sticks in the wilderness died. Korah and those, Dathan and Abiram, those revolted against Moses and Aaron, died. You died without mercy. It was just death. Now look what he said. Here it is. Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer or worse punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite in the spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What did God say? If you do not hear my son, if you do not hear my true prophet, I will require it of you. It was impossible to escape the judgment under the law of Moses, who was a mere man. How much more impossible is it to escape the judgment of God when you have spurned his only begotten son and refused to hear the words of the true prophet, his son, whom he has sent? God said, I will require it of that man who will not hear, who will not listen. I hope you are beginning to see what an absolutely monstrous sin it is to not hear the words of God. Think of the people that refuse to read the Bible, refuse to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, refuse to hear Him that speaketh from heaven. Think of Congress, think of the politicians, think of the president, think of all of these people that you and I know. They're not interested, many of them, in hearing the Word of God. And yet God said, I will require it of the one who will not hear. It's a terrible, wicked, vile sin not to hear the Word of God. For he that will not hear the written word despises the living word who gave us the written word. A prophet long unto me, said Moses, shall the Lord God raise up. Unto him shall you hearken. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that Jesus Christ is indeed the true prophet. He's the prophet, priest, and king. May we hear him as he speaks to us in his word. May we see his authority. May we see his priesthood, his kingship, his royalty, his right to demand and command. May we see his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his mercy, his grace, and yet, Lord, also his justice and his righteousness. Help us to hear, Lord, so that we obey and bring our lives into conformity to thy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.